Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, thank you that you have preserved them flawlessly and without error. And just a little farm kid like myself can read them and believe them and understand. And Lord, thank you for answering William Tyndale's prayer that even a common plowboy can understand this book. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 15. Okay, remember there's four questions that people in Corinth ask Paul. The third one is about spiritual gifts, or at least the new life for the believer, the new nature. That's in chapter 12 where he starts answering that question by the spiritual gifts in chapter 12. Then he jumps on charity for one chapter. Then he deals with tongues for one chapter. Now, in chapter 15, he adds an additional thought, 58 verses, where he says, moreover. So the idea of the chapter, anybody that's read through the Bible some knows that this is the resurrection chapter. Okay, and so the resurrection of Christ is the power that resurrects us in this life to walk in newness of life. Okay, and then, of course, we have the promise of the resurrection. Most of the world believe in reincarnation. Okay, that they're coming back as cow, dog, whatever, who knows. Okay, but yet even atheists in the Soviet Union, when they put a body in the ground, they got the casket, the last thing they do is they'll throw a branch from a tree. Why? Because that has life. In their conscience, they know there's a resurrection. What is springtime? It's a resurrection. Every day is a resurrection. Don't you feel like you got to get resurrected to get out of bed in the morning? Every day is that way. And so Sunday is the resurrection of another week. So anybody that plants a garden knows there's a resurrection. Because that seed sprouts and produces new life. So God has placed in nature examples of Bible truths. So 1 Corinthians is about the resurrection. This is what sets Christianity totally different than all religions. They're not the same. Yeah, they got some similarities. But Buddha's still dead. Confucius is still dead. Muhammad's still dead. Okay, Lenin still dead, Mao Zedong still dead, and they're going to stay dead. Okay, and that's what makes the Lord Jesus unique. And in this chapter, we're going to have over 500 witnesses to that testimony. So he says, moreover, starts right off. So he's going to add the idea of the spiritual gifts, the resurrected life. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you. Okay, now, the word gospel, okay, what does that word mean? Okay, we don't need Greek, Hebrew, we don't need the pure word or whatever they call it. We get it right out of English, thank God. You don't have to have Strong's Concordance, okay? And here's how you define the English word gospel. Okay, if you would go back to Luke or Isaiah 61, and you need to compare with Luke 4. Now, when I show it like this, very simple. It's very, very simple. Any sixth grader can figure this out. Any fourth grader, third grader can figure this out. You won't be enamored with my vast wisdom and education, okay? Because that's not anything to be enamored with. But hopefully you'll be enamored with the Bible. Okay, Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings. Isaiah 61:1. Okay, so that's all we're going to look at. We're looking at the definition. So we're not looking at the context per se, just the definition. So Isaiah 61:1 is good tidings. The New Testament translation of good tidings is in Luke 4 by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay, where in Luke 4, you'll see, if you have red letter, Luke 4:18, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. So there it is in English. There's the definition. What is it? Gospel means good tidings. Okay, there's another place like that. If you want to take the time, Isaiah 52:7 with Romans 10:15. And I'll do that one quicker. 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Okay, then that is quoted by John or Paul in Romans 10, that passage, where in the Old Testament says good tidings. In the New Testament, he says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. So we got two witnesses there. So gospel means good tidings. It's not limited to salvation, though. A lot of people will limit that to salvation, the word gospel, when we run it throughout the Bible, because there are seven gospels. Okay, one is for eternal salvation for us. That's 1 Corinthians 15. But then there's seven good tidings about a subject given to a certain people. And so I want to just quickly run through them. Several years ago, as I was learning the dispensations or relearning them from my childhood and coming across the different gospels in the Bible, I went to a little church in Hammond, had an evangelist there, and he didn't know me from Adam. I didn't know him from Adam. And it's just amazing how the Lord works and how the Lord uses a person even contrary to what they think. And so he started off his message, a very little church and everything. There's a guy in Florida that mentions there are several gospels. And my antenna goes up. Okay. No, there's only one gospel, as the Bible says in Revelation 14:6. So if you would, go to Revelation 14:6. Now, he wasn't expecting to be used in the fashion that God used him for me to confirm some things that was exact contrary to what he was saying. And that's often how the Lord works if you pay attention to his leading. Revelation 14:6 is one of those seven gospels. It is not 1 Corinthians 15 gospel. And here's how this gentleman did this. So, I mean, we're only 5 minutes into this message, and man, the rest of the time I was just thinking about that, didn't hear a word he said. And I said, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for showing that to me. And here's how he handled it. The Bible teaches there's only one gospel. Revelation 14:6 says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And you see, the everlasting gospel is the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. But does verse 6 stop with a period? And I'm sitting there in my spirit, I'm saying, read the next verse. Read the next verse. Please read the next verse. What was the everlasting gospel? Saying with a loud voice how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose. No, I didn't say that, did it? Saying, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And that's an angel preaching that. And so then he didn't even read verse 7. He waxed eloquent, or I'd say eloquent, saying there's only one gospel throughout all times. Everybody gets saved the same way. And I'm sitting there thinking, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Is the exact opposite of what he was saying. And the Lord will use people even contrary to what we think. And so that's one of the gospels that's an everlasting gospel. It's an angel giving the good tidings to people on earth during the tribulation time period about worshiping God and give glory to him because his judgment's coming. That's not the death and burial resurrection of Christ. So that's one of the seven. Okay, so if we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, I run them down in a footnote. There are seven distinct gospels throughout the Word of God. Okay, and of course, one false gospel. That's a works salvation. And what Jesus preached during his 3.5-year Jewish ministry was the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 4:23. And if you want to take time to look at them, please do. And then Matthew 24:14, which is a tribulation passage, because they had to pick it back up where Jesus left off. Okay, the logic of that. Jesus Christ was living under Old Testament doctrine. He was at the end or close at the end of the 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. And the 69 weeks or the 70 weeks in total, but he was at the end of the 69. Those 70 weeks were determined upon thy people and thy city, Jerusalem. So 70 weeks or 490 years about Israel, Jerusalem, the synagogue, the temple, oblations, Israel, Israel, Israel. And so the Lord's ministry was Israel. He told his apostles, don't go to the Gentiles, we're going to Israel. Okay, so he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24 shows up at the end of Jesus' ministry, but Jesus was asked the question about the end. And in verse 21 says the great tribulation. So he says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. And then they preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's during the tribulation time period. That's what the JWs are misleading people with right now. Now what they're doing is they're preaching something true at the wrong time. Their car engine jumped time and it ain't going anywhere. Okay, you can miss time, you can be out of time and the engine run rough, but you jump time, it ain't going anywhere unless you're pushing it, the Flintstone style. Okay, and so you've got the gospel of the kingdom about the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and that's what the apostles asked about after the resurrection. What did they say? You're going to build your kingdom? Okay, that's the gospel they knew. Okay, so that's that one. Let's see, good news, kingdom of the Jews, accepted their king. Okay, then you have, we go with Paul's gospel, Romans 16:25. The good news that Paul was given, Romans 16:25. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Okay, the good tidings that I am giving you. And what would that be? Basically the doctrines that God gave Paul for the bride of Christ, for the church. So he calls it my gospel there. Okay, there's one in Hebrew, or how about Abraham? Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Galatians 3, verse 8. A lot of believers take the story of Abraham and say that he got saved just like you and I. Well, no, not true. I didn't get justified by sacrificing a child of mine. That's what James 2 says, doesn't it? Don't add a word, don't change it. He was justified, how? By offering up Isaac for a sacrifice. He was received imputed righteousness by faith in Genesis 15, but he didn't get justified until Genesis 22. We get at the same time. I mean, that's a better deal. Okay, in Galatians chapter 3, that word is associated with Abraham, Galatians 3, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, what was the good news he gave to him? In thee shall all nations be blessed. That's good news. Nothing to do with salvation. Okay, so that was the gospel that was given to Abraham. Good tidings, glad tidings. Okay, Hebrews 4 is another one. This one was given to Israel. under the Old Testament covenant. Hebrews 4, and of course the title of the letter, Hebrews. So he says, verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached. What gospel? As well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. That's the rest where they came into the land of Canaan. What was this good news? Good news to those Jews. You go in that Canaan, you're going to whoop them guys. You're going to win and you get the land. But that first time around, they got scared and then left. They wandered in the wilderness for 3 days. That was a promise or a gospel, a good news of military conquest for the nation of Israel. Nothing to do with you and I. It's just written in there. And it was good tidings. It was glad tidings written there. 1 Peter 4, verse 6. 1 Peter 4, verse 6. What did Jesus do for 3 days and three nights? Well, a lot of things. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, he who ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth that he might lead captivity captive. So he's down there in the center of the earth, heart of the earth, sometimes called the heart of the earth, below the earth, whatever. 1 Peter 4, verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So during the 3 days and three nights, the Lord went down, and then he preached to the spirits, the angels, the fallen angels that took on flesh and the flood and so forth, preached to them, said, man, you're going to fry in such and such day. Then he said to the wicked on one side of Abraham's bosom, he said, you're going to fry in such and such day. You are, that's the judgment going to happen to you. And then on the righteous side, he said, you ready to get out of here? We're out of here. And they resurrected. Man, that's good news. Okay, and so they got out of there, and that was the gospel that was preached unto them. He who ascended first descended. Now, what's the one for salvation, eternal life? Okay, that's what Paul is talking about. So, again, the word gospel doesn't necessarily refer to salvation, but for Paul's sake, Romans 1, 6, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So then he says in verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. You received the gospel, how? By faith. And wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. That's not a term for Old Testament doctrine. If ye keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now our eternally insecure folks, they're going to jump on that and think that you have a chance of losing it. Now, that's a whole different topic. We'll come back to that. So what's the gospel he's talking about? Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. I received it by faith. How that? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So twice you got Scriptures mentioned. Okay, so there's what we tell people. You receive that by faith, and you get eternal life. You get born again. That's what he's telling us for this day. You know, J.W. can tell them about the gospel of the kingdom all they want, but that ain't going to do them any good today. It's going to confuse them. And when they don't have the Spirit of God, it's going to really confuse them. Now, if we go back to verse 2, let's deal with that memory thing. Now, the Arminians are going to throw the idea in there that we can lose it if we don't keep it in memory. Key words is, unless you have believed in vain. Okay, now what they're going to say is your belief was in vain, therefore you're not saved. No, what's in vain? You run that in vain throughout the Bible. That's an advantage of Sword Searcher where you could hit phrase, in vain. Okay, preposition, object of the preposition, in vain. And you'll find it throughout the Old Testament. You'll find it throughout the Bible many times. And then Paul will mention it two other times in verse 10. He mentions it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Okay, not in vain. Then he gives a hint of what it means. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. And then the last verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what is he talking about? Okay, when somebody puts a seed in the ground, springtime, okay, seed starts to swell, it gets some moisture. If it gets cold, the seed will rot and die. Okay, now the person who planted that seed did it in vain. Was the seed in the ground? Yeah, it was in the ground. Is it a seed? Yes, it's a seed. But why was it in vain? He didn't get fruit off of it. He didn't get a crop off of it. Okay? And so Paul is saying, in vain is not referring to my faith. In vain is I am laboring for the Lord, therefore I'm producing something that God put into it. It's like in stocks. You put your money in stocks and it goes down. You put your money in vain. So what do? You pull it out. You try to take as least amount of loss as you possibly can. You try to put it in something where you're going to reap something. And you'll find this all through the Old Testament. The first time is in one of the Ten Commandments. You take the name of the Lord in vain. A lot of people will throw that with our speech, but it's not dealing with our speech. People will say, well, gosh, golly, darn, gee, you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. No, I say you're using the Lord's name vainly, but you're not taking his name in vain. How do you do that? Well, remember that the Ten Commandments was a marriage proposal between God and Israel. Israel was the firstborn son under the Old Testament covenant, became his wife. And so he is giving this contract or covenant. It's a quid pro quo thing. Israel, if you want to be close to me, if you want to be my wife, then put me first. No graven images. Throw all the pictures of your former girlfriends out. You got to love me with all your heart. And you're going to take my name, but don't do it in vain. I'm expecting some fruit out of you. Now, does that mean they weren't Israel? No, they were Israel. They made an agreement, and boy, did they botch it several times. Okay, so taking the name in vain would be like you buy a Lazy Boy chair, you bring it home and you set it in the living room and you never sit in it. You bought it, it's yours, it's in your house. You paid the price for it, but you don't sit in it. You bought it in vain, okay, even though it's there. So the idea of in vain is the Lord, as we do, we expect some results. But does that mean we're not saved? No, it didn't mean that at all. Okay, in order for a seed to produce life, it has to die to itself. In order for you and I to produce spiritual life, we have to die to ourselves. Okay, and then the Spirit of God can give life to that. And then we're giving something back to the Lord. So that's the idea of that in vain. It's an interesting study. You run it throughout the Bible and you'll see that's how the Bible uses it throughout the Scriptures. Okay, back to verse 3. Delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Okay, so we received that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, to the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, then how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. What Scripture? Probably Psalm 22, maybe Isaiah 53. Okay, and then many other places. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Third day is defined in Genesis 1. What's the third day according to Genesis 1? Three evenings, 3 days. And evening and morning was the first day. Evening and morning was the second day. Evening and morning was the third day. So third day is defined right off the bat of the Bible. Plus the Bible tells us how to count. I showed that to the bus kids. I said, How do you know you don't count 1, 2, 9, 4, 3 through 6? And they look at me like I'm a ding-a-ling. How do you know it's 1, 2, 3, 4? Who decided that? I said, God decided it. And I started showing them in the Bible. You get it right at the front of the Bible. You got 1, you got 2, you got 3, you got 4, day 6, day 7. You got it coming through there, and then you got 8. He mentions 8 later on, then he mentions 9 later on, then he mentions 10. The Bible tells us how to count. People take that for granted. The Lord is the one that set that up. Okay, and so the third day is 3 days and 3 nights. Anybody who can count knows that Good Friday is a hoax. All you got to do is count to 3. And you know, that's a hoax. So he rose again the third day. What are our witnesses? Okay, and he was seen of Cephas. Okay, so that's Peter has Simon, Peter, and then Cephas. So he's got 3 names. Then of the 12, okay, the 12 is a body of 12. We know Judas Iscariot's gone. Someone who's going to quickly, the Bible is wrong. Should say 11. Some kid down at Purdue will say that. And then you just simply ask them, how many teams are in the Big Ten? Well, 13? I don't know how many's in the Big Ten. Why do they call it 10? Shouldn't it be Big 12 now? Oh, no, there's another group that's got Big 12. So they're going to judge the Bible for something they do. So the 12, okay, so you got Cephas, he's one of the 12, so there's 11. Okay, so we got 11 people there. And then after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren. So above 500, minimum 501 plus 11, 512. Of whom the greater part remained this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James. That's his brother. Okay, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, he's seen of me. So that's a minimum of 514 people. Okay, if you got 514 witnesses and you're going to court, I would hope you win the case unless the judge crooked. Okay, and that's the witnesses. Now, laws of jurisprudence state that nobody has disproved those witnesses. Nobody has proven that they were incorrect. So the laws of jurisprudence teach that then that statement is absolute truth. It must be accepted as truth because you have a minimum of 514 people testifying to it. And then look at the reaction of the 11 who spent 40 days and 40 nights with them. 11 just common, ordinary men. You talk about turning the world upside down. Okay, and so all that evidence just laid out there. Okay, so that resurrection, I remember the guy in jail, razzed me a little bit. Oh, you expect me to believe somebody I've never seen? And when they say it in an attitude like that, I just got to throw it back in the same attitude. And I just smiled and said, do you believe in Abraham Lincoln? Well, I said, did you ever see him? And he goes, I got your point. Good. Glad you did. Okay, and so we got 514 people testified to this fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Man, that's good testimony. Okay, and then verse 8, he says, last of all, he was seen of me also. And then he says, as one born out of due time. Okay, so that's a statement about the new birth. Okay, so the new birth is a result of Calvary. He introduced that idea to Nicodemus, and then that's where he publicly introduced it. It was first introduced in the Bible in Psalm 22, verse 30 and 31. That's where it was prophesied. Then he introduced it to Nicodemus. Okay, and then Paul says, I'm one born out of due time, so we got the new birth as a result of the New Testament. So it's a great benefit, great luxury that we have as a result of what Jesus Christ has done. And then he makes this statement, for I am the least of the apostles. Okay, so, and this is something interesting about growth and grace. So Paul says here, I am the least of the apostles. Now, the apostles are pretty good, but I'm the least one. A few years go by, and he makes this statement in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 8. So as he's growing in grace and he's getting closer to Christ, when you get closer to the light tends to expose some of our blind spots. So the closer he gets to Christ, he writes a little bit later, he writes this in Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than least of all saints. Well, Paul, aren't you supposed to feel good about yourself and believe in yourself? Aren't you supposed to have a high self-esteem? Esteem, that's just a bunch of hot air, that's all that is. Okay, as time progresses on and Paul gets closer to the Lord, let's see how this attitude keeps progressing. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. These are one of his last letters. And this is just the truth of life. The closer we get to the Lord is going to gently point out some things in our lives. Then we're going to look back and say, whoa, thank God for his grace. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So that gospel is worthy for everybody to accept it. And then he says, of whom I am chief. He went from the least of the apostles to the least of the saints to the worst of sinners. At the same time, he's getting closer to God through the process. And the closer we get to the Lord, the less we will take ourselves seriously. Because what are we all? Nothing but animated dirt balls. Saved by the grace of God. And we can rejoice in that fact. That's for sure. And then Paul, he says, for I am least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And I don't know if God in heaven at that time said, oh yeah, I forgot about that, because that was under the blood. What'd you have to remind me for that, Paul? You're my child. And that's put under the blood. You were judged for your sins at Calvary because you got in Christ. But yet, In a person's memory, there it is. Okay, and then plus Paul can use his failures of the past to be testimonies of God's grace. So, you know, we could bring up some issues of our past that God's grace brought us through. Okay, and we're bragging on the Lord in that fact. Then he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's growth in grace. We get saved by grace, but then we also grow by grace. But what does grace teach us? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, Titus chapter 2. The grace movement is a movement that throws out all standards and convictions, which is not right. So it's not the right kind of grace. So this says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Why was it not in vain? Because I produced some fruit for God. I'm giving back to God. And he says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Okay, and so, and then he starts going into the resurrection. Okay, as far as the resurrection of Christ. Okay, so we'll stop there, verse 10. Any questions or comments?